We read from the Holy Scriptures this evening from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Our text this evening is found in the first four verses of this passage. We hear the word of God in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 42. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing, let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands. And I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. They are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith, restore. Who among you will give ear to this, who will hearken and hear for the time to come, who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about. Yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. Thus far we read from God's holy word. As I said, our text this evening is found in the first four verses, 1-4, here in Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth. The isles shall wait for his law. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, here in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 42, God comes to us through his servant with the word of his power, interrupts any earthly, mundane activities and thoughts with his word, behold, behold my servant. I show you something far more beautiful, far more wonderful than anything this world can offer, than anything that this world has ever seen, the wonder of wonders. Are you discouraged? Here is comfort. Are you mindful of your sin and your sinfulness? Here is righteousness. Are you led away with earthly pleasures, the things of this present time? Behold, I show you pleasures everlasting that shall never fail. To see the beauty of our text, we must bear in mind that Isaiah prophesied during a very difficult time in Israel's history. The hand of Jehovah God was becoming heavy upon them because of their sins. But the Lord will never forsake the work of his own hand, and Zion would be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. And to the comfort of his people, the Lord would speak to them through the mouth of his messenger. In the previous chapter, the prophet had emphasized the vanity of idols. The idols have not foretold the appearance of King Cyrus, who would one day lead the Medes and Persians against Babylon, and who would one day cause that the temple of the Lord would be rebuilt and its service reestablished. None of the idols would make known. There is no one who hears the idols speak. The first and only one to say to Zion, behold, behold them, is the Lord. He alone can say what the future shall be, for he alone is God. And so he gives to Jerusalem a messenger of good tidings, such as the prophet Isaiah. To Zion, the chosen of the Lord, this messenger is given who will bring good news, while all of the idols are but wind and vanity. Jehovah will send his servant who will bring salvation. Jehovah speaks. He says, I will show you how I will work salvation for you. Behold, my servant, here is your Savior. Receive this word to your comfort. And it's in this light that we consider our text in this evening under the theme, Behold my servant. And we notice, first of all, his identity, secondly, his calling, and finally, his compassion. Who is this servant of Jehovah. Many suppose that this must refer to some typical person of Isaiah's time who is only indirectly connected to the Messiah, perhaps King Uzziah or Hezekiah, maybe Josiah, maybe the prophet Jeremiah, maybe Zerubbabel, the prince who would lead the Jews back to the land of promise. Who is this servant of Jehovah? The answer is found in the light of the gospel according to Matthew. In chapter 12, we read from verse 14 in Matthew 12, "Then the Pharisees went out, held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah," that's Isaiah, "the prophet, saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." When the Lord says here, "Behold my servant," the mind of faith, enlightened by the word, receives this revelation as an obvious reference to Christ himself. After demonstrating that very truth by the works of his power, as Jesus has, in the context there, healed a man with a withered, useless hand, Jesus charged the multitudes not to make him known. When the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, a servant was born. It was an honorable servant, a servant upheld by Jehovah, of whom the Lord says, "He is mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." An honorable servant he was, but a servant nonetheless. And to be a servant is to be humble, lowly. It's a low position. And you understand, of course, that when Jesus was born, a king was born. A king who would rule the nations, break them with a rod of iron. But a king was not seen, not there in the stable, in the manger of Bethlehem. The Son of God emptied himself, took upon him the form of a servant. As we read in Philippians 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." A servant, you understand, is one who is under someone. He works for that one whom he serves. He must obey the word of the master. At the time of this prophecy, of course, they had servants who would do the lowliest work. if a man had guests at his house and they wore sandals and their feet were dusty and dirty, the servant would have to wash the feet. Many lowly tasks, always subject to the will of his master. And so Jesus was born a servant. My servant, saith the Lord. He came the servant of the living God, and all his life long Jesus was conscious of that. In him were fulfilled the words of the psalmist, I come to do thy will, O God. But as servant, the Messiah stood in the most intimate relationship with the one whom he served, his heavenly Father. God himself calls him mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Jesus Christ came into this world as the elect of God, the chosen one. In Paul's letter to the Colossians chapter 1, we read that it pleased God that in Christ all fullness should dwell, that in Christ all things should have the preeminence. Christ stood in that most intimate relationship of love with God, so that God, as Father, would say, he is the one in whom my soul delighteth. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In this servant there is not found one thing displeasing to his master. Is that not wonderful, beloved? That the eternal and only begotten Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us, that the very elect of God became a servant to accomplish the will of God. For beloved, that will of God, don't forget, was the salvation of all his people from the beginning of the world to the very end. This is the Christ who would become my servant. Behold. Further, the servant of this servant of the Lord, God says, I have put my spirit upon him. Just as the only begotten Son is ordained from before the foundation of the world to be the mediator of salvation, so the Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, is ordained to serve God's kingdom and covenant in the work of qualifying, equipping the servant of Jehovah for his task. And at Christ's baptism, he received the Spirit without measure. He was to enter the labor of his appointed calling, to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to accomplish the will of his Father as prophet, priest, and king. And for that the Lord said, I have put my Spirit upon him. He is given all the fullness of spiritual gifts necessary to function in his office as mediator. And never would that Spirit be removed from him. The Spirit was given him to abide with him and to rest upon him, to care for him and to sustain him in all his work. Christ was powerfully enabled by the Holy Spirit to perform his labors. Behold, my servant, saith the Lord. And the Word of God comes to his church, to us. In our pilgrim journey, those who are weary, heavy laden, under the burden of our sin and guilt, and says, behold him who is come for your salvation. God's servant comes to carry out the calling to which he has been appointed. What is that calling? It is first of all to execute judgment. Notice the promise Jehovah gave in the first chapter of this prophecy. Isaiah 1 verse 27, Zion shall be redeemed through judgment and her converts with righteousness. And that promise is now seen by the prophetic vision of the prophet. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. In verse 3, he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. And again in the fourth verse, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. The appointed calling Jehovah has given his servant is not the calling that much of the church likes to talk about today. It's certainly not the calling conceived of by the world around us, who would celebrate Christmas with frivolous music and a supposed peace for all. The servant sent by God is not seen by the world of unbelief in the manger scenes that are set up in various places. In fact, if this servant were to appear again in the flesh, you can be sure that he would be hated and persecuted just as he was when he walked upon this earth. For the calling unto which he was appointed was a calling hated by the world, who showed their hatred toward him and continue to show to one degree or another their hatred toward his people who would follow him and walk in his ways. This servant is set forth for judgment. And judgment, you understand, clearly speaks of sin. Your sin and my sin. Judgment with God implies law and righteousness. He shall declare, therefore, his law, his truth. Not only shall he declare that to the condemnation of all unbelievers, but he shall declare it in the souls and write it upon the hearts of his people. Jesus himself repeatedly called his disciples' attention to his task. In John 9, verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And we read in John 12 that just hours before the cross, Jesus prayed, "Father, glorify thy name." And in response, a voice thundered from heaven, the voice of Jehovah, saying, "I have both glorified my name and will glorify it again." And Jesus said to his disciples, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Judgment is the message proclaimed by that manger in Bethlehem, by the incarnation of the Lord, our Lord and Savior. He who is truth himself shows what is good and what is evil. He brings us before the bar of God's justice, the bar of his blinding holiness. And by his judgment, he cuts right through to the very issues of life for you and for me. How do we stand before this servant of Jehovah? That's the issue. He who says, "Love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself." How do we stand before him? God says to us, "Behold my servant, he shall bring forth judgment." And his judgment is this: I have come to do the will of my heavenly Father. Therefore, those who repent and believe shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And on the other hand, he who hardens his heart in rebellion against this servant of Jehovah shall in turn perish in his sins. He who believes not is condemned already. The wrath of God hangs over his head, according to John 3, verse 18. Behold, my servant, saith the Lord. This is my will, that you, my children, see your righteousness in him, how you now stand before me in everlasting beauty. As we saw this morning, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And this is also my will, that the impenitent, wicked, stand condemned in their sins. And to that end, his servant shall perform his appointed calling in a particular manner. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Think back to the context of the account we noted in Matthew of this prophecy's fulfillment. We see that as we view the Lord's ministry, it's obvious at various times that to a certain extent Jesus removed himself from the scene, isolated himself. He was kind of a reclusive, really. Not that he lived in complete separation from people, but it wasn't that he sought attention or publicity. He was not a political figurehead out on the campaign trail striving to establish popularity for himself. His cause was not himself, but the cause of his Father, which was the redemption of his people. And to the work of our salvation, he was focused completely. He consecrated his whole heart. He set his affections on the heavenly city, the heavenly people, the glory that could only come through that deep way of obedience, even unto the death of the cross. Only with that motivation he performed his miracles, never to promote himself. For this reason, this servant was not found going throughout the land, making speeches, holding rallies, asking for the people to support him, to make him their king. As in the record of Matthew 12, he often discouraged others from speaking of him. He often forbade those whom he healed of spreading the news, of making him known. Such publicity and advertising he didn't need. He performed his calling as servant in meekness, and by his meekness we are saved. But beloved, he comes to perform his calling with amazing compassion for those given him of the Father. A bruised reed shall he not break, the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. A reed. How beautifully that pictures the man or woman with a crushed spirit, a troubled heart, heavily burdened. A reed growing in the swamp We might think of it in terms of a cattail. It has little strength. How easily the reed is crushed under the foot of another creature. And yet our God tells us that we are sometimes like a broken reed. So fragile, too fragile to resist the pressures of a multitude of problems, the cruelty of those who show us no mercy. Sometimes we crumble, we break without a sound. A bruised reed appears so absolutely worthless. And a smoking flax is not much better. A smoking flax is the wick of a candle where the wax has almost melted away. All it does is smolder. How powerless it is to come to a flame once again. The wick is still smoking. It has not quite gone out, but it has reached its last, and that smoking flax is, again, almost a perfect picture of the love and faith that sometimes burns so feebly within us, within our hearts as God's people. In fact, sometimes that black smoke that it sends up is so putrid that only God, who knows all things, can know that there is any real faith and love there at all. And we all know that there have been times when there's not that flaring, red-hot flame within us, but only the smoking flax. That's the true emblem of our faith and love. Think of David in Psalm 51, where he acknowledges his transgression and his sin is ever before him. His cry is against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Think of the prophet Habakkuk, who, when confronted with Jehovah, what was the result? When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself. Think of Job. Behold, I am vile, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so the Apostle Paul cries out, O wretched man that I am. Isaiah speaks such language. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Isaiah declares, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Think of the Apostle Paul's evaluation of man as it is in Romans 3. The 10th verse sums it up well. There is none righteous, no, not one. But beloved, this servant of Jehovah is a very tender, compassionate Savior. He reveals a compassion that cannot be seen in the midst of this world. He will not break the bruised reed, but he will do the very opposite. He will strengthen that bruised reed. He will lift it up. He will renew its strength, cause it to stand upright. Has he not done so even this day through the means of grace, the preaching of the gospel, and the administration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? Lifted us up, strengthened. We want a striking example of a bruised reed. We see it there at Golgotha, to the right of Jesus' cross, where one of the malefactors hangs. Both the church and the world deemed him worthy of death and hell. He himself testifies regarding himself and the other malefactor, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." But he's a bruised reed. We belong next to him. Bruised reeds, because by grace we see and know ourselves, mindful of our sin and misery, mindful of the greatness, the holiness, the goodness of God. That's the key. If we see God with the eye of faith, we are mindful of ourselves. And you and I and all the church of Jesus Christ are likened unto that smoking flax. Yes. Yes, there's still fire in that wick. Still life there. It's been given by God. We can see it in that malefactor at the cross. He condemns himself and the other on the left side, but he addresses Jesus, "Lord, remember me." That flax wick is still smoldering. Remember me. Think on me in the midst of my rottenness, my sin, my guilt, my corruption, my death, my curse, my condemnation. Think on me. Remember me, Jesus, when thou arrivest into thy kingdom, when the angels usher you to the throne of God. Think on me in thy grace. The malefactor prayed. Today, Jesus says, shalt thou be with me in paradise. Oh yes, the servant of Jehovah is a compassionate Savior. His tenderness towards us is a tenderness foreign to this earth. He will not break a bruised reed. He does the very opposite. Strengthens the bruised reed. The smoking flax he will cause to flame up once again into a brightly burning light. He knows our weakness. Yea, he took our weaknesses upon himself, being born in the likeness of our sinful flesh. It doesn't take much to overcome us spiritually or emotionally or physically. We are nothing more than a candle wick, so easily snuffed out. Nothing more than a reed there at the edge of the swamp. How small is our faith, how unstable, but in tender compassion, the Lord Jesus heals. He keeps us, preserves us, because he is God's servant who has come to accomplish this work. Behold my servant. And to us who believe by the grace of God, he will not break us though we deserve it. He will not quench us nor snuff us out, although we admit that such would be strictest justice, but he will renew us and set our feet upon the rock, and the end will be glory. And this servant is assured of accomplishment. Behold, my servant is the word of God. Behold, my servant whom I uphold. The calling appointed this servant was by no means an easy one. In fact, at times in his life, you might think, for example, of the Garden of Gethsemane and God's servant, our Savior, showed the overwhelming nature of the burden that he bore. But as enormous as this calling was, he himself was upheld by our Heavenly Father. And he shall not fail nor be discouraged. Literally, the same verbs are used intentionally here as in reference to the afflicted ones whom he serves. He himself will not be dimmed or crushed. Though the weight of our sin and guilt rest upon him, he will most assuredly accomplish that which he was sent to do. And so he shall set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. So assuredly will he accomplish his work, that this is the promise, that God's people throughout all the earth, out of every nation and tribe under heaven, shall eagerly seek his law and the gospel of his salvation. That means, beloved, that the work of God in Bethlehem, in the fullness of time, is continued not only in the cross, where all is finished, but throughout the ages, even today and until the end of the world. And every last elect child of God shall be served by this servant of Jehovah. Every single broken reed and smoking flax will be upheld and saved to the uttermost. Christ shall not cease until the final victory is seen by us and all our sins are finished. Behold, my servant. That, beloved, is the call of the gospel that comes to us also this Christmas season. Do we see, truly see our Savior? Do we see him as Jehovah's servant for us? Do you see him as the meek and compassionate one, the one who also executes judgment on the earth, even for our salvation? Behold, my servant, saith the Lord. Beloved, let us behold and rejoice in him. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we who by nature are blind are given eyes to see of thy grace. We behold thy servant, even our blessed Savior. We behold him in his coming in the fullness of time, the babe of Bethlehem. We behold him in all his life and ministry among us. We behold him there upon the accursed tree. We behold him victorious over death and the grave, exalted even to thy right hand, the majesty on high. We behold him as he comes, yea, as he comes quickly. We rejoice in our compassionate Savior who judges righteously. We thank thee, Father, for Jesus. We ask it with the remission of our sins in his name. Amen.